Okay. Yep, all right. Well, this is a chapter, isn't it? I suppose you've read it. I don't want that still. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and it's obvious as when we read this chapter that Paul has yet another problem to talk to the Corinthians about, and in the past we've seen other ones. And he's going to be talking to them about the way that they have been misusing the spiritual gift of tongues when they come together for worship. And really, he's been setting the stage for this discussion that we're going to have today for a couple of chapters. You remember in 12, he talked about the body of Christ and the beautiful way that we work together and as God's design, and the way that he shows himself through us, through gifts and abilities, spiritual gifts, to love one another. And then he goes on to chapter 13, and he shows them the way that he wants those spiritual gifts and abilities to be exercised is with to follow the way of love. And then in 14 he begins, and you'll discover when you look at it, says follow the way of love and as eagerly desire spiritual gifts, which is exactly where he left off in chapter 12. It's kind of like an Oreo cookie, and chapter 13 is the white filling. So here we go. He says, I exhort you then to follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. He wants them to be zealous for spiritual gifts, but he wants love to be in charge in the way that they exercise those gifts. And we're going to see in this chapter that the intent and the focus of the gifts is to serve other people and to build up or strengthen, edify the body of Christ. And this is not what's going on in the Corinthian church. And that's why Paul's writing this chapter. Excuse me. Remember the cultural context of the Corinthians of Corinth. This new small fledgling body of Christ was born into a very pagan environment, surrounded by Greek mystery religions where mystical spiritual experiences like trances and utterances were glorified and were actually thought to be like an authentication of your belonging to that religion and the fact that you have spiritual strength within you. It was a mark of belonging, a mark of spirituality. And it seems that the Corinthians, some of them anyway, had been influenced by this way of thinking, and it was being seen in the way they were exercising a spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. People were being, in the other religions, they were people who were controlled or moved by these unseen forces were thought to be very spiritual. And the Corinthians were obviously not really showing concern for how their behavior and how they were acting in the body of Christ was affecting other people. And so Paul is going to hit this head on, chapter 14. So he begins by contrasting and comparing prophecy and tongues to bring them to a biblical understanding and a practice of the gift. So I don't know about you, but when I hear the word prophet or prophecy, I think of a lean, maybe hairy-chested man wearing a camel hair shirt in the desert. And in a way, that's what happened in the Old Testament, although there were women who were prophetesses as well, and I don't imagine they had a hairy chest and camel shirts on. But those were people, prophets were people in the Old Testament who brought a word from God to people. You know, they didn't have the Old Testament like we did. And so God revealed himself over time, and he used people to communicate truth to us. He revealed himself on an ongoing basis. He told us about his character. He told us about who we were as his people. He gave warnings. He gave correctives. All sorts of messages that were from him through that person to the people. And, you know, a safeguard or a standard for a prophet was 100% accuracy, and if they said something wrong that didn't come true or wasn't so, then they were killed. So it was a pretty strict guideline. So in the New Testament, now for us, what is this this gift of prophecy? We have the whole Bible written down now, and God has revealed himself, and we believe that God has revealed himself now to us in his word. So commentators that I read described the gift of prophecy as God's power to proclaim and explain his word so that the people of God are built up and equipped to do his will. And this person is not going to bring us new revelation. He's not going to tell us something brand new about God, because we have what God wants us to know in the scriptures already. And so somebody who has a gift of prophecy, their words are going to be measured against what the scriptures have to say, and their offering, their explanation, their declaration of what God is saying really has to be held up with the scriptures. And does it measure up? Does it tell us the same thing? So that the scripture is really an authority. What about the gift of tongues? In Acts 2 and elsewhere in the book of Acts, we see tongues being associated with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, it was actually other languages that people heard the truth being spoken in, people who had come into Jerusalem from other parts of the country. And later on, it wasn't associated specifically with a foreign language, but a language that people were speaking to God. And in the Corinthian church, it is clear that this was a common, although not a universal, experience for them. So in verses 1 to 5, what he's doing is he's comparing prophecy and tongues, because he wants to make his point about letting love be in control. So that's where we're headed. And for me, when I look at a passage like this, I think I'm very visual. I like to make lists. So that's what I did. And I put prophecy over here, and I put tongues over here, and listed, and you can just read it. These are the things that he was saying about those. In prophecy, a prophet, or somebody who's using the gift of prophecy, speaks to people on behalf of God, about God, for their strengthening, for their encouragement, for their comfort. And that person edifies or builds up the church or the body of Christ. With tongues, that person is speaking to God. No one's understanding. That person is speaking mysteries with the Spirit and edifies themselves. So you can kind of see the contrast that Paul is drawing. And he says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, although not everybody did. But in the church, when we're gathered together, he says, we give priority to gifts that are spoken in a language that's common to all and that help us understand God's word so that we can grow into Christ-likeness. Therefore, when the church is gathered, prophecy is more important than tongues when it isn't interpreted. In the Message, verse 6, in fact, I would recommend reading chapter 14 in the Message. It's just terrific, and if I had had more time, I would have read the whole thing to you. But he says, Paul says in the Message, think, friends, if I come to you and all I do is pray privately to God in a way only he understands, what are you going to get out of that? If I don't address you plainly with some insight or truth or proclamation or teaching, what help am I to you? And then he goes on to give us three analogies that illustrate his point that of the importance of understandability or intelligibility in the context of the body of Christ, the gathered body of Christ. He said, tongues without interpretation or somebody explaining what's being said, tongues that way are like fingers strumming haphazardly over a harp, never producing a melody that we can enjoy. Or a bugle that's playing notes, but never the call to battle. It's never being produced, so nobody knows what to do. They never know when to move. Or a language that I don't know and makes no sense and therefore can't help me at all. And you remain a foreigner to me and I to you. I'm an outsider and clueless. And Paul says in verse 12, he says, that is exactly what it's like when you come together and individually speak in tongues and no one can understand anything that's being said. So if you really are eager to have spiritual gifts, show it by seeking ones that will help the body. And that was what he was saying to them. Into the section 13 to 17, he says, if you do speak in tongues, pray for the ability to interpret what you say. And this way your mind is fruitful as well, and others can benefit by it. Pray with your spirit and pray with your mind. Pray with your, sing with your spirit and sing with your mind. Praise with your spirit and praise with your mind. And by inference, your words, so that others who hear you can say, amen. Yes, that's true. I believe this true. So be it. Amen. And I think this is one of a key thing that Paul is saying to us. When we gather together for worship, the point is that we enter in together as a body. The songs, the prayers, the teachings, the interactions are all meant to bless and enrich everyone, not leaving someone out because they don't understand the language that the words are being spoken in. And I also, you know, as I've been spending time in this passage, one of the things that just keeps rising to the surface for me, and I think it's because I need to hear it so much, is just the admonition to let God's word dwell richly. That's what a prophet is doing, right? Is explaining the word of God to us so that we understand him and understand ourselves. And we're edified that way. And we really need to let the word of God dwell richly in our prayers, our songs, our praises, the instructions that we have, because we know that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, right? His word helps us make decisions for guidance. His word is active and sharper than any two-edged sword and can judge the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We hear his promises in his word, and we're reminded of his love that sets our hearts at liberty. The thing is, we absolutely need his word to inform our minds and to guide our prayers and praises and the meditations of our heart. It gives the substance of what happens as we pray and praise God. And the truth is, his word is an anchor for our soul. And I like this image a lot. I think about it a lot. And because I need an anchor all the time. My feelings are up and down, you know, throughout the day. Not just, I was trying to think of examples for this. And I went way back, you know, moving to Dallas, moving to Uganda, this, that, the other. And I thought, oh my gosh, no, today I need an anchor for my soul. I don't need to look back at these, you know, unique experiences. We all have, every day, we have things that come to us and our feelings threaten to sweep us over the edge. And we need an anchor, something that will hold us steady and fast and true. And that's what the Word of God does. It holds us steady. But I don't think Paul was arguing for a cerebral faith where we just think the truth and then that's where we go. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think he's encouraging us to individually have a deep and personal walk with the Lord Jesus. With or without the gift of tongues, we have the privilege of meeting with a personal Creator God who loves us deeply. And if we've come to him in faith, accepting Christ, because we know that we have a sin that's separating us from him, and Jesus has paid that price for us, and we're born into his family, then we know that we have the Holy Spirit within us. And we can have that deep, deep abiding relationship with our Father through the Spirit and his word. Romans 8 says, in the same way that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that are too deep for words. And, you know, this is the promise for us if we belong to Christ. We have the Spirit. There's no question. And we need this deep personal faith that clings to his unchangeable word. And just imagine, too, if we individually having these, you know, edifying, enriching, anchoring experiences with our Heavenly Father, that when we come together, our fellowship together is strengthened so much and deepened so much. Okay, then he goes on, 18 and 19, he is restating the purpose for the chapter again. Let me just read it. He says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." He's not forbidding or discouraging the gift of tongues privately, but in the church it's so much more important to speak words from God to people that will help them to faith and spiritual maturity. So then he starts to get a little personal, as Paul does. He says, "Brothers, I want you to stop thinking like children." I thought, okay, now what do children think like? You know, and maybe one way to think about it is that when you think of a wheel, and you think of the hub of a wheel, everything else revolves around that hub. And I think as we're young and immature, we're like the hub. We think we're like the hub. And everything that comes at us, we think about it in terms of how it affects us, and we're the very center of the universe. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to think like children anymore. I want you to think like an adult. In terms of evil and evil experiences, I want you to be an infant, uninitiated, inexperienced, clueless. I want you to be an infant when it comes to evil experiences. But in terms of your thinking, I want you to grow up and not think like a child anymore. And the way you've been thinking about tongues is you're thinking like a child. You're thinking that this particular gift is a sign that authenticates your belonging to the body of Christ. He says, but it's not the sign that you think it is. It's not. That's not really what it was intended to do for you. And then he goes on, and frankly, verse 22, I found very confusing my whole life that I've been reading the Bible, and I still think it's confusing. So after reading commentaries, but I think it's his whole point that they're thinking about this gift, spiritual gift, incorrectly. And he's trying to show them by these illustrations just below that we're going to talk about, that this is wrong, that their idea is incorrect. And he's trying to correct that. So in verse 23, I'm just going to restate it in other words. So picture this scenario. You're with other believers, and you're all individually speaking in tongues, and nobody is understanding what's being said. And some visitors from the neighborhood come in because they've been seeing this church, and they're interested to come in. They don't understand what's being said, or they're not helped by anything. In fact, they leave thinking you're all nuts. I mean, and this is what Paul is saying, right? I'm not coming up with my own scenario. That's what he's saying. Then he also says, well, picture this. You're gathered with other believers, and the word of God is being taught and explained and applied to your personal lives. A neighbor comes in to see what's going on, and he sees people listening, engaged with a message, saying, amen, yes, I believe that. Yes, this is true. As they hear the truths of God's word, and as the visitor listens, he realizes that what's being said applies to him as well. He hears the secrets of his own heart exposed. He realizes that he's a sinner and he deserves judgment. And he comes to the point where he says, I can see my problem. I'm lost. I see that now what God has done for me in Christ. I want to know him. I want to follow him and live for him. Count me in. You know, this is what I want as well. And then, Paul says, then he falls down and he worships God. I mean, a totally different picture. And isn't this awesome? One commentator that I forget, I don't remember what his name is, but I'm giving him credit, whoever he is. He says that a sure sign of the presence of God in a believing community is this deep plowing work of the Spirit. This is an authenticating
sign of the presence of God. This is what we're looking for. The Holy Spirit using the Word of God to reveal the secrets of our hearts in hopes that that those who are outside can come in and say along with us, Amen. This is what we believe. This is true. So be it. So that's the end of the part that I'm teaching. Sue's going to carry on with the rest of the chapter. But we have to ask the question, okay, so what for us? What's the application? And I think obviously the first application is that you just have to stop coming and all speaking in tongues when you come to Bible study. Thank you for laughing. I was a little afraid you wouldn't laugh. Paul says in verse 1, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Well, I think those are good applications for us. and he says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially those that build up the body of Christ. He does single out prophecy at the beginning, but then you notice in verse 6, he said, unless I bring you a revelation, a knowledge, prophecy, or word of instruction, he sort of broadens that category out to something that enriches or builds up the body of Christ. So it doesn't have to be just prophecy. Paul puts chapter 13 in the middle of all of this talk about spiritual gifts for a reason. It's not a mistake or it's not a happenstance. He says that without love, it doesn't matter what spiritual gift you have or how good you are at it. It's not going to produce the fruit or the effect that God wants, which is God being worshipped, a mature church, and unbelievers coming to faith in Christ. So what happens when we forget about love? If we don't follow the way of love, what happens to our expression of spiritual gifts or talents in the body of Christ? I mean, I think a simple way to say it is we stop promoting Jesus and we start promoting ourselves. You know, and it can be subtle and sort of hidden behind an expression of something that looks spiritual. But underneath it all is a motivation that's not godly. Prior, one of the commentators says, we have a driving ambition for personal recognition. And I recognize this in myself. We want to matter. We want to count. We want to have worth. We want respect. We want acceptance. We want to be assured of our place, that we belong, right? We want to be loved. I think all of us do. Why do we give talks in Bible study and then worry about what others are going to think about us? Why do we make coffee and then feel grumpy because people are not appreciative? Why do we envy other people's gifts? Well, they do this, and I only seem to be able to do this. And that doesn't seem very important. Why do we hesitate to try new things? Because we're afraid of failure. One day, when we were living in Uganda, this friend, George, came and he said, Lynn, my mom is dying, and would you come and you talk to her about the Lord? And I said, you know, great. Well, so we went, and we met with her, and she was in this little mud room, and she was on a mat, very sick. We had a long conversation. I asked her a lot of questions, and we talked, and we shared some scripture. And the long and short of it is that she made a profession of faith, came to Christ. She died shortly after that, not that day, but I left that little modest little home thinking, walking down the dirt road, I just remember feeling like my feet were off the ground, and I just thought, if I could do this the rest of my life, I would just have so much joy. I feel like this is what I'm made for. So just a great sense of joy and just watching what God had done, really just, because it was, you know, obviously he had shown up. So then I go around the bend, and then I thought, oh, I'm going to go over to Pat's, and I'm going to tell her what happened. And so I went in, and I said, guess what happened? I went to George's, and I told her the story. And as I was telling the story, it became evident in my heart that really what I was doing was, you know, subtly taking credit for some of what went on, you know, that somehow I had explained it so well that she had, you know, been committed. So I was beginning to take credit for for that. And it's subtle and it happens. My heart and your hearts were like cups that have cracks in them. And we need to experience another love of God for us in Christ, because underneath it all, it's His recognition that we really want. It's His acceptance, His love that we need, and only He can give us the meaning and value that we desperately want. And that's why we need His Word. And again, that was the theme that kept coming up to me in this chapter, of how central the Word of God is to us, because it tells us the truth about God and it tells us about ourselves. And it allows me then to find my worth in God's love for me and have something to give to you. So how is it going for you in the Bible? Are you strangers lately? Do you check in once in a while? Is your time in the Word a regular habit, rhythm of your life? Making time. There's Ashley. Ashley, months ago, I don't know exactly when it was, but you spoke about when Dave had cancer and how Psalm 103 really was like your anchor and got you through. And after that, I was really just, I was so encouraged by that. And I realized that when I first became a Christian, somebody had told me that it was good to memorize Scripture, so I memorized a lot of Scripture. And then I stopped memorizing Scripture, and I thought, after I heard Ashley's talk, I thought, well, I want to hide His Word in my heart so that when I'm in the middle of something, you know, we talked about that anchor. I have an anchor that's attached to Jesus. And so I memorized Psalm 103, and that was what was going through my mind the first time we visited Tunisia. And I'm trying slowly, limpingly, to memorize. But what are we doing to get His Word into our hearts in a place that it's accessible, even if I don't have the Bible in my hand? So that's something to think about for you. I can't answer the question for you. And then the other thing is, He admonishes us to seek after spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verse 7 has a remarkable verse, and I want you to really think about it beyond today. I want you to read it and think about it. It says, "To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." To each one who belongs to Christ has been given the manifestation of the Spirit. What is a manifestation of the Spirit? Sort of the Spirit of Jesus made visible through what we contribute to the body, His enabling. It's like His presence in a way. And Jesus said, you know, when I leave, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come back to you, right? I'm going to send you the Spirit. And He has. And when you serve in the body of Christ, when you cook a wonderful meal, when you love children, when you teach, when you, whatever it is, whatever you contribute, lead worship, what I should see is, and I can see, is Jesus present in His church, loving us, helping us, strengthening us, encouraging us, and He has come. So this is the question I have for you. How are you doing believing that this means you, that you indeed have a spiritual gift? You have gifts that God has given to you because that you belong to Christ. Do you believe that you're uniquely gifted and able to fill a place in the body of Christ, that nobody in all of time or location can do? You are unique, and God is present in you if you believe in Christ, and He wants to express Himself through your life, through your abilities. And that's an awesome truth. But how are you doing in believing that? I think that through the years I've struggled to, you know, what do I have to offer? You know, that question. And I imagine some of you have that rumbling around in your head as well. Maybe God's calling you to explore and say yes to circumstances or opportunities that are in front of you. Maybe you have been or you're going to be asked to help out with women's Bible study next year, to lead a small group, to make coffee, to help with the twos and threes. And these are things you never considered before or you didn't feel like you were able to do, but maybe you should consider it. or go to Easton over the weekend, or help out with ESL. There's so many opportunities. And when you try new things, you learn a lot about yourself. Sometimes you learn that this isn't a role for you. When I was first married, we lived in Dallas, and because I was a nurse and I'd been doing, anyway, for a lot of reasons, I got asked to come and speak to this middle school group about sex. And, okay, the first week went okay because they had submitted questions and they were really doozies of questions. And then they wanted me to come back. And so then I decided, because I work with college students, I think, well, I'm going to ask some questions to get the conversation going. So you know what happened. Nobody said a word. And I thought, this is not my age group. That's one thing I learned from this experience, and that was that. So I stay away from middle school. But then another time, you try something, and you discover, oh my gosh, people seem to be blessed by it, and they're giving me feedback that I seem to be able to do this. And you find that there's a lot of joy in your heart when you do that. You think, wow, this is great to be able to contribute in this way. And our gifts don't come fully developed. They're even though they're spiritual gifts, they still have to grow and be developed, and you have to get better at it, like developing a muscle. It takes time. So how are you doing with the Word of God to help us to follow the way of love? And how are you doing believing that you have something to offer the body of Christ? Sisters, let's follow the way of love by walking with Jesus, being in his word, and seek after spiritual gifts that build up the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us, for knowing our hearts so well. We see ourselves understood and explained as we read your word. We thank you for that. We thank you for the Spirit who you've sent to live within us, to remind us that you're here. We're not orphans. Would you guide our conversations? Would you give us just the assurance of your great love? And may we feel that and know it in Jesus' name. Amen.
On this shelf under here. It depends on who you're with.